The date was 1979. The place was Western Airlines. On that particular flight to San Francisco, there was an amazing man on this flight, one of my heroes, Colonel Sanders. Colonel Harlan Sanders was on this flight. he was age 89, and he was sitting in his seat with his eyes closed, trying to take a nap, trying to get some rest. But somewhere in the back of the plane was a child that had been shrieking for quite some time, crying and screaming. And just one stewardess told another stewardess within earshot of the colonel, "I've tried candy, books, games, but nothing seems to make any difference." The colonel stood up and said, "I've got to see that child." And he walked to the back of the plane. With the aid of his cane, and he got to the back, and the staff watched and shrugged as if to say, "What in the world can he do?" When the colonel came to the back, it was not long afterwards. His charm had produced a minor miracle, and there was only the sound of chatter and newspapers rustling. And the stewardess came up to him and said, "Thank you for helping us, Colonel. I didn't do it for you. I did it for the child." And with that, he went back to his seat. He sat down and he closed his eyes to get some much needed rest. Now, I don't know if you can call that a gift. Was that a gift or just a determination to take a nap on a flight? I'm not sure what it was. But he had this amazing sense. Maybe it had something to do with him being 89 years of age and all of that experience and his love for children. Maybe that's what it was. Well, last week we moved at the speed of Lightning McQueen in a race. Today we're going to, last week we covered 25 different gifts, all of them. And I spoke about the helpful tool in determining what your gifting might be. And there are several different spiritual gifts questionnaires, and I've made one available to us as a congregation. And I'm just curious, how many of you have actually taken a look at that and made use of it? Okay, a few people have. Good. What I want to say about this is simply this. I want to remind you that they are quite easy to manipulate. If you really, really want that gift of exorcism, you can really easily answer those questions that way. So if you do that, your results are not going to be very accurate. But these are a questionnaire that will help you show you what your tendencies are that you may or may not realize are there. They are in no way definitive or authoritative, but they are a tool to help you discover what your gifting might be. This is not cutting-edge technology, folks. This exact quiz is probably, I'm fairly certain it's from the 80s. But I still encourage you to use it, but to use it correctly. For some, it may be helpful to fold the answer sheet so you don't see what giftings are in what column, just so it doesn't give you any sort of bias. Just fill out the sheet and ensure what your results are somewhat accurate. So make use of them. If you want one and you haven't got one yet, we handed one out this morning. So just let us know and we'll get you one as quick as we can. But today I want us to slow down a bit. We have been, like I said, we moved at lightning speed. I want to take a look at four of the gifts that I have labeled as service gifts. Now, the complete list of service gifts is in alphabetical order: administration, discernment of the spirits, faith, giving, hospitality, helps, leadership, mercy, and service. And for no other reason than it's alphabetical, that's the order we're going to look at them. It doesn't make this first gift that we're going to look at any more important than any other gift. It's just we're going in these service gifts alphabetically, okay? These service gifts are the muscle and the tendons that enable the body of Christ to function on a daily basis. These gifts are often very low-profile gifts. They're done in the background, but in no means are they low priority. Or they are certainly needed. They are not to be viewed as less needed. It simply means that they are typically not in the spotlight. And the person using these gifts often desires others to receive credit, which is a very good thing mentally to have, because that way they're not looking at themselves as, hey, look at me, use my gift. They want the glory to go elsewhere where it deserves. It's used for the common good of the church, and it's used to bring glory to God, not the individual. And so, without these gifts, most churches, well, we just wouldn't be able to function. We wouldn't carry out the ministry of Christ very well for any length of time. And with many of these gifts, I believe that God has given every believer a command to act using gifts, using what he has gifted them with. And we are called not to act in, we are all called to act in ways of like mercy, to give to the church, to have discernment in making decisions, and to have faith. But there are some individuals who have these specific gifts where it is like a special ability. They have just, everybody's got one level. They're up here with that next level. So that's what we're talking about here. The Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Peter is giving us the understanding and understanding the purposes of all of these gifts. We are to use whatever gift we have with the strength that God provides, so that God himself is praised and glorified. If we try and use these gifts on our own strength, we may have some success. But it then is very tempting for us to say, look at what I just did. We need to rely upon the strength that God gives us. And when he gives it to us, amazing things are going to happen. And it will not happen because of something we have done. It's because God has given us that strength. So the first gift alphabetically is the gift of administration. Not the word I thought I'd stumble over on today. Administration. The gift of administration is the ability that God gives to understand clearly both the immediate and long-range goals of a particular unit of the body of Christ, and to devise and execute effective plans for the accomplishment of those goals. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says this, and in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, and those having gifts of healing and the ability to help others, those with the gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. So in there, we can clearly see this gift of administration is part of one of these gifts. That's what he calls it, the gift of administration. Now, if we look at the scriptures, there's lots of people that we could look at, but there is one guy who just jumped to my mind, and his name is Nehemiah. He is a great example of someone who has this gift. God gave Nehemiah the gift of administration in order to have the vision to rebuild Jerusalem. But the gift is beyond just having the vision, but seeing the plans, the workers, the finished product. We read in Nehemiah chapter 2, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king has said to me. And they replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' So they began this good work." Now, just in case you're not familiar, Jerusalem had been sacked and destroyed. There was nothing left. The walls had been pushed over. It was just this rubble. There was nothing there. But Nehemiah, using this gift, saw the vision. We got to go back. He went and spoke to the king. He got supplies. He got all these things. He got the grace. He says, "Guys, we've got to rebuild. We've got to build God's city once again. We've got to rebuild a temple." Now, the Greek term literally means to steer or to pilot a ship. And it's so used in Acts chapter 27:11 to refer to the captain or the pilot of the ship on there when Paul was on his way to Rome. Now, we could debate the good work of that particular pilot or captain, because if you recall the story, they ended up shipwrecking later on in that chapter. So, but it's the same word: to steer, to pilot, to guide that ship, to administer it. It refers to one who keeps a ship or a church on course towards its proper destination. And the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, the term is used several times. In each case, in relation to wisdom. So this gifting comes with a fair bit of wisdom in understanding what the issues are and to clearly move forward in those issues. The wisdom of those with the gift of administration lies in the ability to make wise decisions and to mobilize, to motivate, to direct others towards an objective. So just like the pilot of a ship, he is not the owner of the ship either. He is a steward. And the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gifts all of these gifts. And the one who is gifted with administration is the steward. And I want to say right now, just because I'm using the term "his" does not mean this is a male gift. I'm just using "his." His or hers. Use this. If God has gifted you with administration, you use this gift. You are the steward that God has appointed to help guide the church. Now, there is nothing to indicate that this gift is limited to being a pastor either. That is a whole different gift. It's found in many pastors, but not all of them. And so it's to whom the Lord has given the ministry of leading and administration in this way. That is who has this gift. You don't need to be a pastor, even though it really sounds like you should be. You can be one who is there helping the pastor. Now, the next gift is discerning of spirits. The gift of discerning the spirits is the ability to know with assurance whether certain behavior or professed teachings or things like this are to be of God or in reality, therefore, divine, or are they just human, or are they maybe even more nefarious and downright satanic? We find this gift listed in 1 Corinthians 12 as well. In verse 10 we read, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, and to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. Paul exhibited this gift when he was in Philippi. And in Acts chapter 16, we read this, starting at verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly distressed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. Now there are two gifts exhibited here. One we'll deal with later. That's the gift of exorcism. But the first one is the gift of discernment. And when we look at each of these gifts, or this one gift, I want you to see that Paul could have assumed that based upon the message of the girl, that she was speaking the truth. I mean, when we look at what she's saying, it is the truth, is it not? She literally is saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. True? 100% true. They are proclaiming to us the way of salvation. True? 100% true. And we look at that and go, why in the world would Paul even question this? But Paul knew that this poor slave girl was not of God. And I want to be very clear that this gift is different than the gift of exorcism. It's often paired with that gift, but it is once again not the same gift. In the listings of this gift, as we look at it, it's no coincidence that this is listed smack dab in the middle of several speaking gifts and signifying or sign gifts. We've got, Paul mentions miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And each of these gifts, these five that I have just mentioned, are so easily counterfeited by the devil. False prophets doing false miracles, speaking in languages that is not known, and coming up with an interpretation that may or may not be correct. So easy to fake. So easy to counterfeit. And right in the middle of these gifts is the gift of discernment of spirits. This gift itself can also easily be counterfeited and faked by Satan. You see, God gives a message and someone says, nope, that's not from God. And the opposite is also very possible. A message of demonic is then called divine. Or something of man's is called divine. This is from God. But no, it's really just what I feel. A person who truly has this gift will no doubt have a deep understanding of the Word of God. They will have a highly developed prayer life. And as Paul heard the message that the slave girl was giving, he knew that it was not a message from God, but rather a message given by demonic-possessed slave girl who was intending to mock the living God. In June of 2006, Maranatha had just begun healing from its second major church split in 5 years. I had served just over 11 years as the associate pastor in charge of youth ministry. The congregation had just spent 2 months determining if I should be the next senior pastor. 2 days after they voted to make me pastor, a long-standing member came to me and told me, "I have to leave," because he had just received a word from God that the next pastor of this church was to be a female. And I didn't fit that profile. So he begged me to listen to the prophecy that God had given him to give to me specifically. He begged me. And part of that prophecy was that if I did not listen, I would be forcefully removed within the year. That I would lose my ministry completely and totally. I would never pastor again. Now, I felt that this message was not from God simply because I had spent the entire month of April begging God to let me leave this church. I was done with the splits. I was done with all the garbage. I was done with it all. God, please take me somewhere else, anywhere else. I have only had a few times in my entire life when I believe that I have heard the audible voice of God speak to me. And it may have been in my head or in my spirit, but there was no mistaking the voice of God. And his voice and his answer was a resounding, "No, you cannot leave. You have more work to do here." Well, it's been 17 years since that conversation took place. And I don't believe that God has called me anywhere else yet. I guess the work is not done. I guess that word of prophecy was not really from God. Because if it was, I wouldn't be standing here today. If it was true, things would be very different in this church. I also believe that the Holy Spirit specifically gifted me for that very moment with that conversation with that member. And as I spoke to him, he was convinced of his message. He was certain that he was not wrong. But I was certain he was wrong. And it's somewhat ironic that the only two times in my life that I have received a word of prophecy from someone, they both related to me being called to being a pastor. And only one of them, I believe, was from God. You see, some gifts are for a specific moment, some are long term. I don't claim that I have this discerning gift of discerning spirits, but I believe God gave it to me for that very moment. To know that message is just garbage. The next gift that I want to look at is the gift of faith. The gift of faith is the ability to discern with extraordinary confidence the will and the purposes of God for his work. It says in 1 Corinthians, to another, faith by the same Spirit. There is a list of examples of men and women in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Enoch was one of those men. Very little is known about him. But he was a man of faith, and he walked with God and was no more. There's another man that I want to highlight because it's really hard to expand on just one verse of a man who walked with God and was no more, and let's talk about his faith. There's another man who's actually not in that list. His name is Barnabas. He was a man of faith. He was another incredible example. He's most commonly known as one who encouraged others. In Acts chapter 11, we read, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord." He was a man of faith. Barnabas was a man of faith, which is evident from the way he encouraged the church and then encouraged even this man named Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. See, new Christians and new churches need people like Barnabas to encourage them in their growth and ministry. And it seems that Barnabas knew something about what God had planned for that man named Saul, who changed his name to Paul. Barnabas was a man of faith. By the way, his name means son of encouragement. One other man of faith that I want to quickly mention is from the Old Testament. His name is Joseph. As a teen, he was sold into slavery, taken to a foreign country, falsely accused of rape, thrown into jail, lied to, forgotten. And throughout it all, his faith remained strong and firm. It would have been so easy to blame God, to despise God for all of the injustice that he has in his life, that he has experienced. He didn't deserve to be dragged off by his brothers, thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. Yeah, he had some issues of, hey, look at this fancy coat that my dad gave me. Isn't it beautiful? Yeah, he had some issues, but he didn't deserve being sold into slavery. And the brothers told dad he was dead. It would have been so easy for him to blame God, to walk away from God, but he remained faithful. He remained faithful as a slave. He remained faithful in Potiphar's house. He remained faithful when he was falsely accused, thrown in jail. He was faithful. He remained strong in the faith even when he finally got out of prison and was elevated to that highest position in all of Egypt. Only Pharaoh was higher than him, and I argue that Pharaoh wasn't, because he told Pharaoh what to do. No one had a greater position than Joseph. And he was so faithful to the very end. Even in that highest position, he could have said, "Look at what I have done." Look at this plan that I have devised to save the entire world from famine. How easy would it have been to do that? But because he understood a very important truth that came out in his incredible faith. You see, after his father has passed and his whole family had moved to Egypt to be with him, he spoke to his brothers, who were terrified of him. They thought, for sure, dad's gone. Now Joseph is going to get vengeance. Now we're all about to die. And he says this in Genesis chapter 50. "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.'" It is a man of faith that has endured and come out stronger, glorifying God throughout the entire process. That's faith. That is not normal faith, folks. And I want to finish off this morning with one more gift. I'm just looking at our clock. I think we should have enough time. This gift is the gift of giving. The gift of giving is the ability to contribute their material resources to the work of the Lord with generosity and cheerfulness. It is the, if it is encouraged, or I'll try this again. Romans chapter 12, by the way, says, if it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Lydia was a woman who did this with Paul's ministry. Paul praised the church in Philippi that gave to his ministry, and the church met in Lydia's house, and she was a very influential and wealthy woman. She was part of that body of believers. Could the church have given to Paul almost immediately after he was there, but without the wealth of Lydia? I don't know. I would say probably not likely. But with that said, I would caution you to realize that even though those who are not wealthy can have the gift of giving. I would also like to point out that giving is not always done with money. I remember years ago when Jess and I were new parents. We didn't have much money, but the Lord provided for all of our needs through the church. I remember on several occasions, bags of produce and food would just appear at my door. I lived right next door to the church here. Here's a bag of potatoes. Here's lettuce and produce and all of these wonderful things that are just... I grew to love potatoes and salad. I love the stuff. To this day, I love salad. I love hamburgers, but I love salad. Right? All of these gifts were given. Stuff would just show up on my desk. Many offers of meals were given. I'm certain that if you offered to babysit for one of our families for a couple hours while they run errands or whatever they need to do, even take a nap, I'm sure they would love it. That's giving. Giving of your time as well as of your finances is what this gift is all about. Taking the time to visit those who can't get out, to give them a phone call. It's not a costly monetary thing, but you are giving. Ironically, it's become a rarity in our society to pick up a phone. Remember, this used to be the symbol for phone? Do you know what it is now? Do we even use them to call people? Pick up the phone, give somebody a call. Take them out for coffee. Spend time with one another. Give of yourself. There's a story about a couple named Joseph and Susan Revel. In 1998, the CRA audited them because they had reported that his household income was $21,000. And yet he managed to also report that he gave $13,000 to charity. His response during the audit was that the house that he lived in was paid for. It had been paid for generations. It was the homestead. The rest of his money, well, he and his wife used for basic food and bills. But neither one of them was comfortable having so much money around, so they needed to give it away or they might be tempted to waste it. And so they gave as much away as they could. Now, I know in 1998, $21,000 was more than it is today. But we understand that almost 13,000, we're almost two-thirds of what he made, he gave away. I'm not saying we need to be that type of person, but if you have this ability, the gift of giving, yeah, maybe that's what you need to do with it. You see, later today, we as a congregation, we are going to be looking at our church budget for next year. And I trust that as members, you have spent time looking it over and have prayerfully considered how you can serve God, how you can serve our church for His glory and for the common good of the body of Christ. It may not be vast wealth, but other areas in which you can help. Give of your time. How many of you like coffee? I like coffee. How many of us partake of the coffee here? How many of us ever wash a coffee cup here? Give of your time, if you can. There are areas in which you can serve. Today, we just about didn't have junior church for one of our classes because we didn't have a teacher. If you find you've got that gifting, maybe that's where God is saying you can help serve this church for the common good. We'll get into these other gifts, but we also are looking for people to serve on our board. Nominating committee is going to be formed today. Give them a little bit of time to nominate you and stuff like that. But part of this is helping our church grow. Not so that we look good, but so that we can continue to function and to serve God for years to come. Are you willing? Perhaps you need to be listening to God, listening to His calling you in an area that He has gifted you in. It's part of the reason we're looking at the gifts, is to figure out where it is that each of us can serve. Because even though I've said the serving gifts are these nine, all of these gifts are about serving God and bringing Him glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You for how You provide for us these gifts. How You have given each and every one of us the ability to do something to help the church, to serve You. Father, we know that Jesus said that He came not to be served, but to serve. Father, I pray that we would all have that mentality. That we are believers in You who want to serve You in some way. Father, I pray that You would make it clear to each and every one of us what our giftings are. Perhaps, Father, our gifts have changed over the years. That Your Spirit has said, you're done with that one for a little while. Let's move on to this gift now. May we recognize that in our lives. Father, help us to serve You. May we serve You because You are God and You are worthy of it all. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.